two wives that were sisters. He loved the one, Rachel, and he got kind of hoodwinked into marrying the other one, Leah. And the, according to the father-in-law, it's the culture that the oldest has to be married before the younger. And so he ends up working 7 years to marry Rachel, who he was madly in love with. And the father-in-law switches her on the wedding night, and he ends up marrying her, wakes up the next morning, married to the wrong sister, or the wrong bride, and both. And so his father-in-law said, take it easy, work 7 more years, and you can have my youngest daughter, too. And so that's where we're at. Rachel only had 2 children, and her firstborn was Joseph, okay? Was Joseph. And we saw last week where her second boy was Benjamin, and Benjamin died during his childbirth. And so that's kind of where we're at. But now we're introduced to Joseph. We're introduced to him at 17 years old. And at 17 years old, here's the story of Joseph. He's 17-year-old. He has a mother and 3 stepmothers. Okay, that's his life. He's growing up 17 years old, has his mother, Rachel, 3 stepmothers. He has 8 stepbrothers, and they're all living in the same tent. I'm just painting the picture for you that the reality of his upbringing. In verse 3, we see that he becomes his father's pet. Look at verse 3. And the Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel, that's the old Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And it says because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So he's daddy's pet. It's not good. He's daddy's favorite. That's not good. We saw that back when Jacob had his twin boys, Esau and Jacob, or Isaac had his 2 boys, and there was favoritism in that family. That's what one reason why it's not good is because if it's learned, if it's been experienced in your home, then sometimes they just say, well, it was okay with them, maybe it's okay with me. And so he's doing the same thing that he didn't like his dad doing, and his mom loved him more. And so you know the story. We already been through that. But here, as we get introduced to Joseph, hey, he is his father's pet. And because of that, Joseph brings an evil report in verse 2 to his father about his brothers. And all of a sudden, we go from the father's pet to a family plot. Look at verse 4. Okay, it's fixing to unravel on us here. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all them, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. Him is their brother. So there's hatred within the family. 17 years old, got all this drama going on with stepmoms and stepbrothers, and all living together. There's hatred now. Look at verse 11, if you would, please. So there's hatred. Verse 11, we see that not only did they hate him, but verse 11, and his brothers envied him. They envied him. And so they hate him. They envied him. You see how it just kind of piles up? And then in verse 18, look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came, that's the brothers speaking about seeing Joseph coming to where they are, they conspired against him. That's their brother. Conspired against him, according to Scripture in verse 18, to slay him. They had planned secretly, the brothers, the 8 brothers, had planned secretly to commit a harmful plan and plot against their brother. They plan on killing him. Verse 20, look at it with me, if you would please. Verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And here's the story they're going to make up. Look what it says. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. He was a dreamer. And they didn't like him. They hated him. They envied him. They conspired against him. And now they're huddling up as brothers. And they've decided to agree to come together and to slay him, to kill him, to murder him. And can I just say this? We talk about it a lot, but it's just a good opportunity to say it. If you have a grudge against somebody, if somebody has a grudge against you, that seed of hate can really, really, really cause lots of damage. Both sides. If someone has a grudge against you, if you have a grudge against somebody, you better be careful, because that seed just festers. It grows. It stews. And so you got to be very careful. We see it here. What happened? Because daddy loved Joseph more, and Joseph had these big dreams, and they didn't like that. And so the next thing you know, they're planning on killing him. Here's what Scripture says about that very subject. It says in Proverbs 6, For the jealousy is the rage of a man. The jealousy. People that are jealous. Green-eyed monster. Call it whatever you want. If someone's jealous for whatever reason, Scripture says it's the rage of a man. 30 years ago. Don't miss the name. 30 years ago. Fort Smith, Arkansas. A man by the name of Ron Everett became the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Fort Smith, Arkansas, 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago. Brother Harry followed two giants, two great men of God at the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith. He followed a man by the name of Bill Bennett, Bill Bennett and him both followed a man by the name of J. Harold Smith.
Mm-hmm.
What a church. Right here, the River Valley, right here in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And they called a fellow by the name of Ron Aaron. Brother Ron stayed for 2 years. I was a young guy in Fort Smith. I was in my secular career. I was raising my family across town at the Haven Heights Baptist Church under the pastor of Dr. Neil Prock. I never knew what happened until I was a seminary student in 2008. And at chapel service that morning, Ron Herod was our speaker. So the story I'm telling you is not hearsay. The story I'm fixing to tell you is not something that I heard, that they heard, that they said, here's my resource. I was just in chapel that day. I was probably the only person in chapel that was from Fort Smith, Arkansas, and kind of understood, you know, that story. But here he goes. In chapel, 2008. Dr. Herod told us from the platform of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He says when he was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and probably nobody knew where that was except me that was there that day. When he was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, he said they had a young student in their student ministry. They had a young youth within the student ministry there that began doing yard work for him and his wife. Soon, they liked him, they liked his work ethic, and pretty soon he began to do whatever odds and ends that they might need done at their home. One day, the young 17-year-old boy, who had grown up a little bit, 17 like Joseph is, that's what reminded me of the story, he violated Dr. Harrod's and Mrs. Harrod's 14-year-old daughter. The girl became pregnant. And Brother Harrod and Mrs. Harrod supported their daughter. And they resigned the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith. in Chapel, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, in 2008, Ron Harrod was talking about bitterness and grudges and hatred. And he said, let me tell you how I handle it. I wanted to kill that predator. I wanted him not just locked up in jail. I wanted him thrown under the jail. If you're a dad, if you're a parent, you get that. Ron Harrod said, let me tell you what I did. I went to the jail. Because this guy got arrested, convicted, and thrown in jail. He said, I went to the jail and met this predator, the father of my grandchild. And he said, I asked him to forgive me. I didn't go there seeking him, asking me to forgive him. I went and asked him if he would forgive me. And he forgave. I don't know what you've been through, but I assume in a crowd this size, all of us have been through something. I'm here to tell you if Ron Harrod can go to the guy that violated and abused his daughter, innocent girl, and then go to him, ask him to forgive him, then probably whatever I've been through ought to be a little bit easier than that. I'm not saying it's easier. But that's what's happened in our country. So as we get into Joseph, we're going to see this right off the bat. Life can be unfair. Things don't always go the right way. Just be assured that God's in control. And we're going to see it in Joseph's life. Because after we've read and studied about Esau and Jacob and Laban and all that, Rachel stealing like household gods, strange gods. See, we've seen all that in the last several weeks. We're introduced to a character named Joseph who's like a breath of fresh air. Where's he been? He's marching to the beat of a different drum than his daddy, his brothers, his moms. He's been surrounded his whole life by evil motives and evil doings that we see detailed in Scripture. Yet 17-year-old boy loved the Lord. 17-year-old boy was spiritually minded. Yet 17-year-old boy was obedient to the things of God with all that in his life, his whole life. And so, let's see what happens to him. The Bible says this in Romans 12. You know the verse. It says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. He was surrounded by brothers that were evil, that were wicked, that were mean. And he simply can't stay focused on God. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can have family, we have friends, we have foes who will also try to get us on the wrong side of the track. Be careful. Look at verse 23. They conspire, the boys conspire to murder their brother Joseph out of jealousy and hatred. Verse 23, notice what it says. It came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of the coat. You know, that coat of many colors that his dad made for him. So all of a sudden, the monster, the rage of jealousy, like Proverbs says, had poisoned in their bloodstream, these brothers. They're going to get revenge, so help me. And we see it right there in verse 23. Look at verse 24. And they took him, the brothers, eight brothers, took Joseph, their brother, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Now, when the Bible says a pit here, I don't know what your vision is of that, but let me kind of describe what Bible scholar says pits look like in those days so we can know. But it's a pit that's pear-shaped. It's an opening in the ground. According to Bible scholars, it's 2 to 3 foot opening, 15 to 20 foot deep. No water, no food, no shade. Joseph is stripped, manhandled, roughed up, and thrown in a hole in the ground. Scripture calls it a pit. Look at verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. They're going to take it to Egypt. These boys have, in their hearts, got hatred and jealousy, and so they take matters in their own hands. They throw him in this 15, 20 foot deep, according to Bible scholars, this hole in the ground called a pit, and after they get rid of him, they just kind of like, and then they go sit down and eat their lunch. Think about it. All these details Scripture tells us. They just go sit down. Like they have no guilt. They're calm. No worries. They're indifferent. They just threw their brother there to die alone. And then you get to the favored plight here. They notice a caravan coming there in verse 25. They're traders. They're merchants. They're headed to Egypt to sell their wares. Lo and behold, here comes this caravan of foreigners. And in verse 27, they said, come, let us sell him to these Ishmaelites. And they're just thinking like, hey, we can really get rid of him now. We'll just sell him off. We'll profit also. And they just like all calm and not bothered and not full of guilt and not full of anything other than just like, hey, this isn't even a matter of, we'll just sell him off. So we'll never see him again. And they can do what they want to with him. We'll just be rid of him. The Bible says they begin to negotiate with these foreigners. They sell on a price of 20 pieces of silver. The price of a common slave, by the way. And now Joseph, 17-year-old boy, is just a piece of property belonging to some foreign group. Just a teenage boy. He's now been sold as a slave. He's fixing to be taken away. He's going to be headed off to who knows where. Life sometimes is not fair. Look at verse 31. And Scripture tells us, and they took Joseph's coat, these are the eight brothers, and they took Joseph's coat, the coat of many colors, and killed a young goat, a kid, and dipped the coat in the blood of the innocent animal. They despised that. They despised Joseph wearing that coat. That coat was a gift from their dad. That coat was a gift because he was their dad's favorite. That coat meant that, Bible scholars tell us that coat meant that he would be the person that would kind of run the family in the absence of if his dad ever died. And he would be in charge and in control. And they despised it. And they kill an innocent goat and they despise the coat. They get the innocent blood and they drench the animal blood in the coat. You know where it's going. You know where the story's going. All for the purpose to take that coat back to their aging father. And said, we don't know where Joseph is, but we found this coat laying there, and it's got all this blood on it, and it's kind of like a prop to try to prove something that never happened. to cover their wicked, evil deeds. Always tell the truth. No time to ever lie. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now look with me in 32 and 34. We've got to hurry. 32 and 34. And it says this. And so they go to, they take the coat. Look, and they sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father. Remember, his name is Jacob. His name is now Israel. This have we found, lion. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. They're saying, Dad, we don't know if it's his coat or not, your son's coat. Lying again. Verse 33, and he knew it. And he said, that's the daddy. Just getting the news that it looks like his favorite son, his pet son, one of his sons had been murdered, killed by a wild animal, no doubt. It is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. These brothers have no heart, no compassion, not a care in the world. Man, the sin of jealousy, hatred, envy has calloused their hard, evil, wicked hearts. As their father weeps, can you just kind of imagine the story? As their father weeps and mourns over the possible visions of Joseph being torn to pieces by a lion. How cruel. And maybe you're here, and maybe there's people there then that heard that story or knew that story that wasn't part of the family. And maybe they ask this question, where is God? Does God not care? God allows this kind of stuff? Maybe God don't know. What a terrible situation. Well, let me remind you, the story's not finished. What appears to be a hopeless situation will turn into God's purpose, God's plan in Joseph's life for the future of their whole family. Look at verse 35. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. He said, for I will go down into my grave and to my son's mourning. And the father wept for him. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible right there. Genesis 37, verse 35. Look at verse 36 real quick. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So the story continues on that side. There's two stories here. It continues, the real story continues here, and the other story is back there where Jacob, Israel, lived with his brothers and his sons, and they hear one side of the story that's wrong, and we see the other story that the Word of God is just allowing us to know. Joseph goes from the pit to the palace. He's bought in an auction by a man named Potiphar. His title was captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. Pretty big position. Jewish historians tell us, you ready? That Potiphar, the guy that has bought a man, 17-year-old teenage boy, his personal property, Jewish historian tells us that Potiphar was known, his reputation was known as the chief of executioners. He was bad. The chief of executioners. He surrounded himself with strong, big, rugged men. He now is in full ownership of a 17-year-old boy, has done nothing wrong. And that's where he's landed. Think of Joseph. Just think of him for just a moment. Teenager. A victim of sibling abuse and cruelty. Now sold into slavery. Now he's in Egypt, a whole other country. No doubt he has no money. No doubt he has no contacts. No doubt he has no friends. And neither of them are like that. So let me leave this with us. Joseph wasn't protected from circumstances. But we're going to see where he's protected in circumstances. If you don't hear nothing else, hear that. Because we find ourselves in circumstances, we're going like, well, this happened. He was protected while in the circumstances, and so are we. Because over and over as we study Joseph, we'll see this phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. He protects us in the circumstances. And that applies to you and me that are Christians. The song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, God is with us in all of our circumstances. The God that we serve is the same God Joseph served. And next week, we're going to see in Genesis 39, one of the great chapters concerning temptation. We know the story of Joseph, 17 years old. And we kind of know a little bit about that story. We're going to see one of the great chapters of how he dealt with temptation. Three types of temptation while we're here. Material temptation, material things, stuff, more stuff. So much stuff we can't park our cars in the garage because we just have too much stuff. And so material temptation affects a lot of people. Those that crave, those that lust, those that desire for just a little bit more. Material temptation affects a lot of people. Secondly, personal temptation. The desire for status, to fit in, to be one of the boys, be one of the girls, be part of the group, be in the clique. Personal temptation. Where someone wants to acquire power or fame, recognition, to the point where they want it so bad, they will turn on their friends, they'll turn on their family, just to get the position, just to get the role, just to get the job, just to get the title. Talk about temptation, there's material temptation, there's personal temptation, and then in this case, in 39, we're going to see sensual temptation. Lust for gratification. In the form of greed, in some cases. Josh Billings wrote, half the trouble most get into can be traced to saying yes too quickly and not saying no. Saying no sooner rather than later. A lot of wisdom in that statement. Temptation is the oldest of all in conflicts. Every single person, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came face to face with temptation. Don't miss Sundays, it's Friday, as we continue the study of Joseph and the study of Genesis on the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wow. We're going to see that the Lord's blessing, when it looked like it was over and he was down for the count, and boy, this time he's out. But the Lord knew exactly where he was. You know why? Because the Lord knew his name. Let me ask you, the Lord knows your name. He knew Joseph's name. He knew Jacob's name. He knows my name. Does he know your name? Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your wonderful word, full of drama, full of intrigue, full of unfairness seemingly, full of victory. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Lord, thank you for our people here today. Holy Spirit, I've done my best to speak to the human ears of men and women and young people today. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to their hearts. I can't see their hearts. Speak to their hearts. Don't know. Don't know who it is. It's not me. It's not a man. It's not a denomination. You speak to their hearts. And Father, for that, we'll thank you. Let's all stand. The room's going to lead us in an invitation. If we can help you any way, you know.
I heard this song. Do you follow Jesus?
Are you following him today? That's all he wants. He don't want you to go die for him. He wants you to live for him. And you do that by following him, serving him.
Do you follow Jesus?
Can you sing that song in your heart? God knows. Anybody?
No, don't go with me. I still will follow. No, don't go with me. I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Next week, you don't want to miss it. Because Joseph is going to meet this floozy. Excuse me. Potiphar's wife. I'm sorry. Potiphar's wife. And I want you to see how a 17-year-old boy, teenage boy, handles it. So much we can learn from him. That's next Sunday. In the meantime, we got lunch tomorrow at the Roadhouse, 3 o'clock. We got lunch Wednesday at Fellowship Hall. We got breakfast on Saturday. Man, this is going to be the week. And so, any of those things that fit, if all of them fit, we'd love to see you. God bless you. Let me pray for you. We can ever help you here. We're here for you, Monday through Thursday, okay? If you need to talk to me on Friday, I'm available. But if we can help you, don't hesitate to call us. Call us here. Call us direct. We want to serve you with you. God bless you. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful characters. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you intervene and you control and you know, Father, in the end, what a God we serve. What a story it is. What a victory life we can take. Not because our hearts are deceitful. People do wrong things because of jealousy and hatred. But Lord, just because of your goodness. We pray for those that are sick that couldn't be here. I pray for those that are going to have things this week, Lord, like Cheryl's going to the eye doctor. We pray you bless that. Pray you believe to be with that, Lord. Other things that are going on that's more private. Lord, we pray you bless that. We just pray you give us a good rest today. Give us a good rest of the week this week. Bless all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.